pray together. Oh God, we need you. We need you right now in these moments. We pray for soft hearts, open eyes, open ears, to see your glory as you have revealed it in your word, as you have revealed it in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have revealed it in the gospel. If it were not for the work of your Holy Spirit to make us alive, we would still be darkened in our minds. Your truth would still be inaccessible to us, though clear in the pages of your word. We desperately needed you to see the gospel the first time. And we need you this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to be ready to see and to hear your word. We ask that you would help us to understand, that you would make our hearts pliable, that you would conform our minds and our thinking to your ways, to your mind, to your thoughts. Oh God, you get glory in all that you do. You have located getting glory for yourself in the humiliation of your own Son, sending him to a Roman cross to die in the place of sinners. While the world looks on at the cross as weak, as foolishness, scandalous, we boast in the cross as our glory. For you sought to get glory for yourself by the self-emptying work of your beautiful, glorious Son, that he might redeem a people to himself at the cost of his own blood. This is our glory, this is our boast, and we care not what the world thinks about it. We will sing and we will proclaim, trusting that this is the very instrument by which you will save those out of the world that are yours. And we pray that you'd help us even now to embrace what the world calls foolish, knowing that this is indeed your power and your wisdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We should turn in our Bibles together this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We will continue our study of this book verse by verse. I have never had credentials for top secret information. I've never been given a clearance. I have not been inside the Pentagon. I have not been down inside the deep layers at the Pentagon. I have not been in Area 51. I've never read the Epstein files or the UFO files or the JFK files or any other files that are not publicly available. I have not seen through the black marks that black out all the things we shouldn't see. Some of you here this morning go to work and you come home to your families and your families say, "Hey, what'd you do at work today?" And you say, "I can't tell you. It's classified." I, in fact, had to wait for decades for my dad to tell me what he did at work that day. He called me on the phone one time and said, "Son, it's been declassified." I said, "What?" "Well, remember when I came home and said, I can't wait to tell you what I did at work today? I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you." "Dad, just tell us." "I can't tell you." He called me one day and said, "They declassified it." And he told me all about the secret operation he got to be involved with involving stolen Russian MiGs and Area 51. And it's fascinating. And he had all that information to himself all of that time. What if you could know the deepest secrets? What if you could penetrate all the vaults of information and have all the clearances and get anything you wanted to know? Well, this morning in God's Word, we get to find out that is precisely the privilege of every Christian. You and I get access by grace into what Paul calls the deep things of God. And what all the gurus and all the philosophers and all the religionists and all the New Agers and all the thinkers strive for but can't get, God gives freely by revelation. Revelation just means that which is revealed. We've been studying this mystery of God for us in the gospel. It was once concealed, now revealed. It is on full display, and every believer in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has access to these mysteries, to the deep things, the secret things of God. And what we're going to see this morning is the very fact of revelation is a gift of grace undeserved. And because it is a gift of grace undeserved, it is humbling. We're studying this morning the humbling grace of revelation, that God chose to reveal to us what we could never find out for ourselves. God chose to give to us by grace what we could never get. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read our text this morning, verses 10 through 13. But to us, Paul says, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. This is really a remarkable text for us. It's so helpful to humble us, to remind us what we've been given, and even to encourage us in a stewardship of it. I don't know if you've ever received some great gift that makes you feel small. Something undeserved, perhaps unexpected. Someone just lavishes love and undeserved favor upon you, maybe meets a critical need in a timely manner. And it just humbles you. It makes you feel so small in a good way. Our pride at times makes it hard to accept, and we even want to resist such things. Or is there something I can do to earn back a piece of this? But it's all of grace, and it just levels you. This is what the grace of God in the gospel does, of course. But in this text this morning, we discover that the grace of revelation does that as well. The grace of revelation makes us, first, humbled to know what we could never discover. The grace of revelation humbles us. It makes us humble in the knowledge that we have gained knowledge of something that we could never discover on our own. We could never learn, we could never attain this knowledge. And we see this in verse 10. But to us, Paul writes, God revealed them through the Spirit. God has revealed something to us. Remember the Corinthian temptation. The Corinthians were tempted to believe that some teachers had more access to mysteries. Some orators had more insight into wisdom than others. And so they gravitated to one teacher or another. They picked their favorites. This was part of the Corinthian world, and it had made its way into the Corinthian church. And you need to know this, Christian, right up front, that if you have God's word, you already have full clearance to all the insight, all the wisdom, and all the power. God's choosing to reveal himself and his wisdom and his power to us is a matter of grace. And it's humbling. God reveals what we could never discover. We've been shown what we could never find. That's the point of the wording here. But to us, God revealed them. Maybe you've incorporated a number of Western traditions into your Resurrection Sunday celebration. Maybe you've hid Easter eggs from your kids. And, you know, the parents go out there and they hide these eggs. And if you've lived in Arizona long, you know not to hide chocolate eggs. You probably don't hide anything meltable. But you put these eggs in various places. And my favorite thing to do when we used to hide Easter eggs was to hide them in plain sight, so that you who put them there, you can see them from the porch as the kids go scrambling around and they look here and there and they never see that one that's right at eye level. I have actually discovered long lost eggs years after the fact in my backyard when trimming shrubbery. There's something really remarkable about the truths in God's Word. They are in plain sight all along. And as we'll look at the end of this chapter in a couple of weeks, the natural man does not accept these depths. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood. There is a blindness over the human heart that rejects the truth that is so clear and so plain to the believing heart. What's the difference? Grace. The supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to remove the veil, to open the heart, to open the eyes to the truth that's always been there. It's a really remarkable thing. And notice the them in verse 10. But to us God revealed them. It's referring to what he just stated in verse 9. Look back there. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which has never entered the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's that quote from Isaiah chapter 64. And the theme of that whole section is that no one has ever imagined a God that would serve his people. The idols were backwards. There was a give and take. There was a deal being made. The people would serve the deity to get something. In the end, all idolatry boils down to the worship of self. But the idols were set up as if they needed stuff. They needed food to operate. They needed sacrifices to operate. Oftentimes, human sacrifices of a demonic nature. The idols of our own day require sacrifices too, maybe not in flesh and blood, maybe not so gruesome. But the things we bow down to other than the one true God, whether it's money or sex or fame or prestige or power or advancement or a happy, comfortable life or whatever it is that we make an idol out of, those things require sacrifices. But God sets himself up as different than all the idols, as the one who actually sets out for his own glory to be the benefactor and the giver of all good things to the people who will simply trust him. He seeks to serve his creatures. It's stunning. And that's the point of nobody has ever thought of a God this way. It hasn't entered the heart of man to imagine a God who would serve his people. And that quote is so apropos here in the context of Paul's explanation of the glory of the gospel in the humiliation of Christ. A crucified Savior, what the world thinks is dumb and weak, is exactly the instrument that God has used to serve his people by forgiving their sins and bringing them into himself. Bringing us into his family, making us his own, giving us access to all the riches of what it means to belong to God. All of this, of course, undeserved. And Paul says God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. And Spirit is capitalized in your English Bibles appropriately. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things. He is the agent of God's revelation. And this one who searches all things, even the deep things of God, this highlights the personality of the Holy Spirit. He is not a force, like the force in Star Wars to be tapped into, some sort of impersonal cosmic reality. No, he is a person. He's not an attitude like having the spirit of Christmas, some sort of disposition. No, he is a divine person, this text emphasizes the deity of the Holy Spirit, for He is omniscient and He searches all things. He searches so as to know all things. He even knows the deep things of God. He is omniscient and deity and personality, and therefore qualified to be the agent of revelation. He is the agent of God's revealing these things to us. God revealed them through the Spirit. Why? For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And the way this is phrased at the end of this verse, it's surprising. What is least likely to be revealed to us, these deep things of God, once concealed, now revealed, those very things that the world through its wisdom would never get to. Again, by God's design. We've already learned in this chapter that God has set out to destroy the wisdom of the wise, to frustrate the plans of the powerful, to actually abolish them or bring them to nothing, verse 6. It's His plan. And ironically, He sets out to do it through the very instrument that the world thinks is weak and foolish. What the world through its wisdom could never know, the things of God revealed to us in the gospel of a crucified Christ, is the Holy Spirit's revelation of God and His ways. This is God's own self-disclosure. This is God making Himself known to us through the Holy Spirit. Notice here the uniformity of purpose within the Trinity. One God, three persons. God the Father plans the redemption of His people from their sinful rebellion against Him. God the Son comes to earth to die on the cross to pay for sin. And God the Holy Spirit brings to our awareness what we could never know on our own. That we're sinners desperately in need of that saving work of Christ. And that Jesus Christ is not only God and the God-man, but beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy and worth trusting. And His work on the cross absolutely finishes redemption for all who would believe in Him. We couldn't know that apart from the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how indebted we are? We're always indebted because God's activities with us are undeserved. And we're indebted to the triune work of God. God the Father's plan, God the Son's execution, but then the Holy Spirit sealing the deal in our hearts by regeneration, by turning on the lights, by causing us to be born again. All of this is a work of God, and all of it is a work of grace. And there's no space between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this work of redemption. And very importantly, that means for us that there is no chasm between being spiritual and embracing a crucified Messiah. There's zero space between being spiritual and trusting in Jesus. Remember the Corinthian context. The concept of a crucified Messiah was ridiculous in the eyes of men. Foolish to the Greek mind, powerless to the Roman mind, scandalous to the Jewish mind. Despicable. But not with God. True spirituality discerns the crucified Christ to be the very wisdom and power of God. The deep mysteries of God are revealed there and there only. And people talk today about being spiritual without having surrendered at the cross. What does it mean to be spiritual? To have some super sense of mystical realities? A sixth sense of something transcendent? There's nothing spiritual about that. God has placed eternity in the heart of every man. Every man fundamentally is material and immaterial in his being. There's nothing special about somebody who thinks there's something transcendent. And there's nothing spiritual in the sense of having some idea that there's something bigger and something greater. And there's actually something deceptive in claiming a spirituality apart from a humiliated Savior. The only place you get spiritual is by the Holy Spirit of God transforming the heart and dwelling in you. The only spiritual people in that sense are those who have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in the gospel, and follow him. To be truly spiritual simply means to embrace what the Holy Spirit of God has revealed. To be spiritual means to embrace by faith the reality of a crucified Savior, to believe what God has made known in his word. There is zero space between true spirituality and following Christ and his cross. If there is space to talk about, if there is a chasm to discuss, it is between us and God. Not between the work of the Spirit and the work of the Son, but the infinite separation between us and God. You cannot get close to God apart from the cross. You cannot have access to true wisdom and true power and the deep things of God without coming to the place where the Spirit of God revealed them. At humiliation, at humbling grace, at the cross of our Lord. At the cross, where the rhetoricians and philosophers and the wise guys of this age could never get across that chasm, you and I learn what they needed. The text says, to us, God revealed them by his Spirit. In verse 11, we see an illustration to explain that principle, that it was impossible, and as John MacArthur has said, totally unnecessary for us to try to discover God by our own ability. God revealed it. And here's the illustration, verse 11. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Here's the point of the illustration. You are the only human who has unrestricted access to your own thoughts. You're the only human who has unrestricted access to your own thoughts. Only you know the thoughts within you. Similarly, only God has access to his own thoughts. You can't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. And we can't know God's mysteries unless he tells us. That's the illustration. This is borne out for us in Romans 11. Listen to verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Listen, if only God can know God, then we can only know God when he chooses to reveal himself. And all of this makes revelation a humbling work of grace. I don't have what it takes to know him. I don't have the capacity, the ability. I don't have the hardware. I don't have the software. I need something only he can provide. Do you remember Jesus' interaction with Peter? He said, so who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You go, wow, Peter went to Sunday school. Peter grew up going to Awana. He knows his stuff. Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's the reality. Unless God turns on the lights, it's just dark. And this demolishes human pride. This, of course, exalts the grace of God, and it simultaneously lifts up those who believe. Isn't that the great thing about the gospel? The gospel demolishes self-esteem and brings us so low. I got nothing. And at the same time, lifts us up to inexplicable heights because it brings us to God, provides for us what we could never do for ourselves. Who can cross the infinite divide between us and our Maker, between sinful man and holy God? Take note of verse 11. This is critical. Don't skip over this. Second half of the verse. Even so, the depths of God, no one knows. Do you see that? This is an absolute statement from the Bible about epistemology, a big college word for how do we know what we know? Where do we get information? How do we get information? How do we think about how we get information? And the reality is, we can't know God unless He chooses to reveal Himself. This is a statement about human inability. We ought to sing a lament, a dirge, for all the failed attempts at spirituality in human history. All the vain effort at seeking for God in all the wrong places. Just think about all the religions. Think about all the traditions, the ancient rites and the New Age practices. They all amount to the blind leading the blind, blindfolded, in the dark on a moonless night, enshrouded in thick fog, underground with their eyes gouged out, all the while claiming to be enlightened. The deep things of God, the very things we need in the gospel of Christ, are not available to the gurus, the ascetics, the self-styled thinkers, and the philosophers. But they are available to all Christians. Do you understand what the grace of God does? It levels human pride, and it puts us who believe all on the same level. There are no elites among us. There are no social classes or social orders among Christians. We all find ourselves on level ground at the cross. All of our pride gets decimated, and we empty ourselves of self-trust and self-salvation and independent epistemology, and we just come at the foot of the cross and say, I need Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does this. And it's humbling. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. He searches all things, and we Christians have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have access. He's the revealer. The grace of revelation is humbling. We have been shown what we could never find. We've been taught what we could never discover. Secondly, the grace of revelation makes us humbled to be given what we could never acquire. To be given what we could never acquire. Look at verse 12. Now we have received. And then notice the end of verse 12. Depths graciously given to us. Freely given. The word for freely given here is just the same word, the very common word we know for grace. Undeserved favor. Unmerited gift. Grace is something you can't earn, you can't get on your own, you can't attain it. God just gives it as a gift. All the vain attempts of spiritual seekers, religious devotees, philosophers, they are all thwarted by their own inability. But the grace of God in Revelation gives us freely what we could never get on our own. Now read verse 12. Now we have received, Paul writes, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. Now we have received, he says. We is probably a reference here to Paul and his associates and the apostles and the New Testament prophets, those who received direct revelation from the Lord. They got this from the Holy Spirit, not from the wisdom of the world. This is an apostolic claim that what Paul and the apostles and the New Testament prophets, Ephesians 2:20 calls them the foundation of the church, that what they received was absolutely inerrant, the breathed out word of God, by direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's claim. And when we see here in verse 12, we have received properly, that is a reference to Paul and his associates who received direct revelation. And it's a contrast to the teachers who would get their information, their skill, their ability, their knowledge, their so-called wisdom, and their content from humanity's resources. It's a significant contrast. And by proxy, all of us as Christians, we also have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. And we get that through what Paul and the apostles and the New Testament prophets have left for us, which is the content of the New Testament. You understand, when we read the New Testament, we're reading apostolic doctrine. We're reading what they received, and passed on to us. And so it's right for us to say as well, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know. And notice the purpose here. The purpose of this knowledge is so that we could know the deep things of God. This is a remarkable privilege. Again, clearance to information we would not otherwise have access to. These are not deep mysteries of esoteric truth that create an elite class of experts with private information. The whole purpose is that we might know God. The gospel is God's own self-revealing, self-disclosure. Jesus the Christ is the very Word of God. He tabernacled among us. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. His express purpose as the second person in the Trinity is to be the communication of the very essence of who God is. This is why the definition of eternal life that Jesus gave us in John 17:3 is to know him and the one whom he has sent. And this means that what we're after as Christians is not information, but a person. We get to know him. This is the refrain of the Old Testament, that they will be my people and I will be their God. This is the great promise of the Bible, that we actually get to know him relationally, intimately. This is an unbelievable privilege to have God reveal himself to us in this way. And notice the contrast in verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God. The spirit of the world here is a reference to humanity's penchant for knowledge, humanity's penchant for its own ability, dependence on self. In the context of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is addressing here humanity's love for rationality and reason and the wisdom of this age. And all of this is that very wisdom that God has purposed to demolish. Look back again at verse 6. We do speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, in other words, all Christians, a wisdom, however, not of this age, a wisdom not of the rulers of this age, who are being abolished. God has actually purposed and set out to bring to nothing the wisdom of this world. The world's spirit is the spirit of rebellion, of faithlessness, of autonomy or self-rule. It is the spirit of pride and self-salvation and independent knowledge. And believers are fundamentally not of this world. And that really is the great dividing line. There are only two kinds of people in this world. All of us started out in one category, in that autonomous, self-saving, rebellious, independent thinking sort. And believers are the ones who have been rescued out of that by the Spirit of God and are now spiritual. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 calls them mature and having wisdom. And all of that is of grace. Believers access this through faith. And because it is God's and by grace and through faith, we can have certainty about what God said. Have you noticed the uncertainty of the world's wisdom? Seems like every other week there's some new article about how some new idea upends all the other ideas that ever went before. And we don't question the new idea because it's the latest and greatest and the best and it says it's the best until next week when the new idea upends that idea. It's totally unstable. It's as unstable as an individual human personality. But God's word is rock solid, and that's what you and I have access to by the Spirit. We get the deep things of God by grace. Faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit is nothing like faith in faith. You know, the world talks about faith. You just got to have faith. You just got to believe. Well, look, I liked Michael Jordan. I believed I could fly, and then I realized I couldn't. My faith in that was nothing. Sincerity is nothing. You can be sincerely wrong. Faith is only as good as its object. And a Holy Spirit produced faith in Messiah. A Holy Spirit generated dependence on the Word of God means you and I can have humble certainty hanging on every word that God said. We believe it. It's rock solid. It's humbling to realize that you don't have what it takes. It's humbling to realize that you've been given what you could never get on your own. But of course, it's a good thing to be humbled. God's gracious revealing himself to us also makes us humbled to proclaim what we cannot improve. Finally, this morning, we're humbled to proclaim what we cannot improve. Look down at verse 13. Of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. Notice where grace leads us. The we here is a reference to Paul and his associates, those who received direct revelation from God, apostles and prophets. They spoke by the Holy Spirit. They received it, and now they declare it. They are heralds. And so he says, now we speak. We speak of these depths. And by implication, we find ourselves in this we as well. Though our reception is not direct, we have the word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention, as Peter says. We have the Bible. Turn for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. There, Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is the God-breathed Word. Some people talk about inspiration. I like to refer to this as expiration. God breathes it out. And I believe Paul in this context is talking not only about the Old Testament, but also his very own words, speaking as an apostle, as a New Testament prophet, the very words of God bringing about the New Testament itself. Old Testament, New Testament, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is therefore profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. We learn about the Word of God in 2 Peter 1:21 that men were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak from God. When a Bible writer writes, who's doing the writing? Is it Peter or is it God? And the answer is yes. Is it Paul or is it God? Yes. Is it Isaiah or is it God? This is the dual authorship of Scripture. So that men, moved along by the Holy Spirit, superintended by God, wrote and composed the very words of God, breathed out by him without error. This is the great treasure we have in the written word. And the fact that it is written, inscripturated, meaning permanentized, we're not left to the telephone game of, hey, my grandma said that her dad said that Uncle Larry said that somebody else said, all the way back to the apostles, that Paul said something like this. No, God was so kind to us and took apostolic doctrine, what the apostles and their associates received by direct revelation, and put it permanentized in writing for us. So that now we can say very profoundly, we have received the Spirit who is from God so that we may know. Of these depths, we also speak. And how did Paul and his associates speak as a pattern for the Corinthians? And how, therefore, also ought we to speak? Look at verse 13. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Listen, this is important. Jesus promised his disciples in the upper room that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and guide them into all the truth. He would bring to the disciples' remembrance all the things Jesus said and did so that they would record it without error. All of this was so that we would speak God's truth. And the reality of verse 13 means his truth is a truth that cannot be improved upon. We don't add to it. We don't dress it up. We don't make it more palatable. We don't make it digestible to an unbelieving world, as if the Word of God lacked its own power to transform. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Who reveals the truths of the gospel to the human heart? The Holy Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. And you know what we do when we adopt the Corinthian perspective? You know what the Bible needs? A really fancy teacher. Maybe some props. Maybe some emotional activities to get us in the mood. Maybe the idea is we need sophistication. Maybe the Bible needs to be cool. We do all these contextual adaptations because we think the Word of God does not itself have the power of the Spirit of God to transform. And Paul's charge here, based on his own example, is that he taught not by words of human wisdom. Remember, we went through the whole pattern of Greco-Roman rhetoric and how the Corinthian believers were attached to the idea that you had to use the right words in the right ways at the right time to give information, evoke an emotional response, and then make an appeal to a will. And if you got somebody to make the decision, you were successful. And that is not how this works. Not by human contrivance, not by human sophistry, not by skill. Which is why the teachers of God's Word are to be invisible, to sort of evaporate into the oblivion, while the Word of God gets the reception. The Word of God is the power. The task of the teacher, the herald, the gospel preacher, is to be one of the announcer of what God has revealed, not the creator of material. And it's not just the content that's at stake here, it's the packaging. The Corinthian culture was enamored with the packaging of the expert teachers, the fancy language, and the clever speech. They wanted to be wowed by the presentation. But the reality that Paul is pressing home here is that the power and the wisdom are in the revealed Word of God, not in human contrivance to make it presentable and palatable to a world in rebellion. So Paul chose not to deliver God's revelation in the packaging of human wisdom, not in words taught by human wisdom, he says, but rather, notice this in verse 13, in those words taught by the Spirit. Paul did not feel free to take God's spiritual truths, the revelation of God's truth that came to him by the Holy Spirit of God. He did not feel free to take those realities, hitch them to the latest insights of persuasive oratory, hoping to give God a boost through human cleverness. He knew that such approach would contaminate the message. What was the task of the apostles? To clearly say what God has revealed. No adornment, no need to dress it up, no need to try to make it look wise or powerful in the eyes of the world, but to trust the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that's our task. When you go to work this week, when you seek to bring the gospel into your own home, with the little ones that you're bringing up, what is your task? Make the gospel look cool enough for them to believe it? No. Simply speak it with God's words. The task of a gospel herald is to clearly, simply proclaim what God graciously revealed. This is cross-shaped communication, cruciform communication in a cross-shaped life. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have taken up a cross to deny yourself and follow him. That is, metaphorically, you have embraced the horror and the humiliation of that Roman instrument of execution designed for the vilest and the lowest of humanity. And you've said, that is my glory. You've already embraced the idea that you're not cool. You've already embraced the idea that you're not wise, that you're not powerful in the eyes of this world. And you've done that because the gospel itself has been the wisdom of God and the power of God in your own life to solve your greatest problem, to forgive your sins and to bring you to God, and then to give you access to all that is truly wise and powerful and beautiful. And think about the vehicle by which God accomplished that amazing thing in your life, Christian. He sent his son to the earth to be unrecognized, to be cheated and scorned and mocked, brutally murdered, and humiliated as the lowlife criminal on a cross. God was willing to embrace the humiliating foolishness of the cross for you. So what do we trust when we take that message out to the world? We trust the power of that which is actually humiliating, because that is the power of God. Notice the final phrase of verse 13, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words, literally just explaining spiritual things with spiritual things. That's what the original text said. God's truths only come through the Holy Spirit's word. We trust God's content and we trust God's methods. And we can do nothing else but stick to God's foolish message, proclaimed in a manner the world thinks is foolish. All of this is God's revelation. It is therefore a gift of grace. It will never be the reward of brilliance or insight or education or social standing or skill or some self-styled spirituality. It's just a gift. It's a gift we embrace by faith, by the agency, the power of God's Holy Spirit. Listen, if you are enlightened here this morning, you can only give God glory. We will never be enlightened by what this dark world has to offer. We only get enlightened by the breaking in of God's gospel through the darkness of our own pride and rebellion. It's Him we praise. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your ways. Your ways are not our ways. We would never imagine accessing eternal truth this way, coming to the end of ourselves, giving up self-styled thinking. We recognize what You have said, O God. Truly, there is no one who seeks You in the way that You would be found. But we thank You that You have been kind to us, sending Your Son to die in our place, sending the Holy Spirit to open hearts and open eyes. And we believe because You drew us. We believe because You opened our hearts. We believe because we are alive, having been born again. And now we sing about light and goodness and truth because You broke through our darkness. All glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen.